He indeed came to die for sinners. He came to die for sinners like you and me. What a wonderful Savior. What love, what sacrifice, what hope we have. And we know him. We'll be with him forever. I trust you know him as your Savior. You know if you were to die today, you would have a home in heaven. You would be ushered into the very glorious presence of the living God with whom you would dwell forever and ever. That is worth living for. He is worth everything to us. And may God help us to give our all to him. I'd like to invite you to turn to John. We're in the Gospel of John. We've just begun a study of this wonderful gospel just a few weeks ago. So we will be looking at it again. John chapter 1 and verse 1. So follow along as I begin reading in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him not anything was not anything made that was made. I just remembered I need to turn my mic on here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless now as we open your word together, if we consider what you have for us. May your name be glorified during this time. May you help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen to apply the word to our hearts, to love the word, and to honor the author of the word, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you for offering us eternal life if we would but come and believe and give our lives to you. Help us, Lord. We are a needy people, and we're so thankful for your love for us, a love which sent Jesus to the cross to die for us. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, as we've already noted a few weeks ago, the Gospel according to John is the most amazing book that was ever written. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, from the place whereon thou standest is holy ground when we come to the Gospel of John. And this may be the attitude of anyone who steps upon the threshold of a study of this book, for its testimony is true. The faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has received glorious confirmation by John, and this will become clear to anyone who reads it immediately, wrote one author. This gospel tells us not just what Jesus did, as is the focus of the other gospels, the other three that we call the synoptic gospels, but it focuses on who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, John tells us. He is the Almighty, the Messiah, God incarnate, God in human flesh, the great I am. This is one of the simplest gospels that you can read, and yet at the same time, it is the most profound. One writer said, I like the comparison of John's gospel to a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant can swim, for it is both simple and profound. It is for the very beginner in the faith and for the mature Christian. Its appeal is immediate and never failing. It's interesting that John never calls himself by his name. That is John the Apostle who wrote this. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Five times, I believe, in this gospel. One is in John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And so he loved John. And he loves you. You are one whom Jesus loves personally, individually, everlastingly, eternally. But whom Jesus loved, that's who you and I are. Now, also, when God called John with his brother James, it says in Matthew 4:21, and going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left their nets and their father, and they followed him. That's where we see John. He just immediately left it all and followed him. He was also known as a son of thunder. James and John, Jesus called them the sons of thunder in Mark 3, verse 17. So you wonder what in the world they were like that they would be called sons of thunder. Well, on one occasion when the people in the village of Samaria were not responsive to the message of Jesus, it was James and John who wanted to call down fire from heaven and just strike them dead in Luke 9:51. And also they ask if they can sit on Jesus' right hand in the kingdom, the one on the right, the one on the left in this kingdom and glory in Mark 10:37. So they were bold. They were striking personalities. They just said what they thought, the sons of thunder. And they were like you and me, hopelessly human. And they may have been headstrong, impetuous, intolerant, authoritarian, and yet they were loved. They were loved and cared for by Jesus. He would transform them. He would transform John into the apostle of love. And that's what he became, the apostle of love. And that's seen in both this gospel that he wrote, as well as his epistle, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also, of course, the book of Revelation that was authored by John. Well, we read in our passage here that in him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1, 1-18 make up what we call the prologue of the Gospel of John. That is, it's a foyer. It's an introduction into the whole book. So that's what we have in the first 18 verses. It's kind of synopsis, or John is kind of summarizing what he's going to detail for us in the rest of the book. So in this prologue, John is giving us a summary of who Jesus really is. Now, we're going to see in verses 1-5 the appearance of the Word. The appearance of the Word. In the beginning was a Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we see the Word, we see the appearance of the Word, first of all. Secondly, we're going to see the sending of the witness in verses 6 through 8. The sending of the witness. And thirdly, the incarnation of the Word in verses 9-13. Or we might say the appearance of the light. So in the appearance of the Word, 1 through 5, the sending of the witness, 6 through 8, and the appearance of the light, or the incarnation of the Word, verses 9-13. Anyway, I couldn't decide what to call it, so I guess we'll call it two things. So first of all, the appearance of the Word. And last time we looked at the truth that Christ is eternal. Under the appearance of the Word, we see in verses 1 and 2, Christ is eternal. And then Christ is creator, and Christ is life and light. But we looked at last time, Christ is eternal. In the beginning was a Word, the first verse. In the beginning was a Word. That is, in the beginning of eternity was the Word. Jesus existed in the beginning. Okay? Which, of course, is the beginning of eternity. But how does eternity have a beginning? It doesn't. It has always been. Eternity is eternity. So it had no beginning. And so the Word, Jesus Christ, the expression of God, the communication of God, was with God in eternity past, we can say. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and you are complete in him. So it's pre-existence. There was never a time when Jesus wasn't. He has always been. Go back eons of time, and there is Jesus with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So we see his pre-existence. In the beginning was a word. And then his co-existence. And the word was with God. And then his self-existence. And the word was God. Such simple words, all one-syllable words, but one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet, who can plumb the depths of the meaning of this verse? So his pre-existence, his co-existence, and his self-existence. He is represented as the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, in that he is declared to be God. He was God. Jesus is God. You see Jesus, you see God. The Word was God. And yet he is also shown to be distinct from God and the Holy Spirit, in that the Word was with God. Three persons in one God. Three persons who exist in one God. And he was no less God than the Father was, or the Spirit in his essence. And so John is making one of the great Trinitarian statements in the Bible in this verse, the three in one, that Jesus is absolutely equal with the Father, and yet he exists as a separate person. Verse 2, John tells us the same, the Word who was in the beginning, was with God, was God. The same was in the beginning. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. And this verse just reiterates and reemphasizes what he had just stated. It's as though John is saying, in case you've already forgotten what I've said, and in case you can hardly believe it, or comprehend it, this very same Word was indeed in the eternal beginning with God. In other words, Jesus Christ has always existed. He has always been. He is the eternal Son of God. He has always been the eternal Son of God, and has always been with God the Father, and equal to God with Father. He is just as all-powerful. Jesus is just as all-knowing, all-seeing, as well as all-loving as God the Father. And you know what? You can trust a Savior like that. You can give your life to a Savior like that. There is no other Savior. And anyone who preaches a contrary gospel is to be accursed. Let him be anathema, Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. So, verses 1 and 2, Christ is eternal. Secondly, or letter B, however you're labeling it, if you're trying to give an outline. Secondly, Christ is the creator. Christ is eternal. Christ is the creator. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing was made without him. Everything was made by him and for him, right? All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? What's my job? To comprehend it? No, not necessarily, because who can comprehend it? How did he make everything out of nothing? He did. Evolution says it was all an accident, all a big bang. But evolutionists can never tell you how that big bang got going, or where that blob, that amoeba, came from. You always go back, and they can never, they go, well, you go back millions and millions of years, and I'd say, well, I want to go back trillions of years. I want to know where that all, well, the only answer is God's Word. All things were made by him. Made by him. Jesus was the one who created all things. And it was no effort. It was no effort for Jesus to walk on water. Why not? Because he created water. He created it. He gave water its consistency. And he knew how to control that consistency when his feet touched it. He gave sight to the blind with no effort at all, because he made man's eyes. He made your eyes. And your eyes are a miracle. They're so intricate, so amazing, as well as your nose. Mine's not so much, it doesn't work well. Your ears, There again, I got one good ear. But even the bad ears work marvelously, or are amazing, right? God created you. It was no, so he knew how to give sight to the blind because he made man's eyes. The lame he effortlessly made to walk because he made man's feet and legs and their muscles and the brain that controls it all. We read in Colossians 1, verse 14, you may turn there if you like. Colossians 1, verse 14 to 18. This says it well. It says it beautifully. It just reiterates what we're saying here. Verse 14 of Colossians 1, in whom, that is Jesus, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That means he's a preeminent of every creature. He is first, he is above. For by him were what? All things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. You were created for him, not for yourself. You were created to give God pleasure, not just to please yourself. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Not only did he make everything, he holds everything together. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we say, praise God, he has a preeminence. Praise God, he has a preeminence in my life. Every moment of every day. Right? Well, we kind of fall there, don't we? But that's his desire. He created all things. I don't know how many animals there are. Nobody really knows. The estimate is between 1 and 2 million. You believe that? Between 1 and 2 million animals. You know, most of them are insects or fish. And we don't even know. We still haven't discovered everything that's out there. They say that there's animals going extinct that we've never discovered yet. And they say there's 8.7 million species that include plants and everything. It even includes mold. I guess there's about 1,000 different species of mold. I guess mold is living. It sure lives in our place once in a while. We'll find it somewhere, and it's growing. So it's considered a species, I guess. But 8.7 million, but they can't name it all anyway. He created your body, your circulatory system. That's amazing. Do you realize that you take all your arteries, capillaries, veins in your person and lay them all out end to end, it would stretch about 60,000 miles. Now, I read that. I don't believe it. But that's what scientists say that have studied it out. That can't be in my body. God, anyway. We read in Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times, God who at various times, at various manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God says, I made the worlds by my Son. My Son, Jesus Christ, made the world. So we see Christ is eternal. Christ is creator. And thirdly, we see Christ is life and light in verses 4 and 5. He is life and light. Verse 4 of John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. One translation says that darkness has not overcome it. A lot of some translations comprehend it. In other words, the light is more than the darkness can handle, is my idea. That's my translation. The light is more than the darkness can handle. And he will lighten your darkness, by the way. Darkness, when the light comes, darkness flees away. John uses the word life, L-I-F-E. F-E, some 36 times more than any other New Testament book. It's a theme in John, a favorite of John. Life, life, life. There's life in Jesus Christ. There's always hope because there's always life in him and in him only. Real physical life is in him as well as supernatural spiritual life. The only way you can have spiritual life is in him. No other way, no religion, no works, no nothing else but Jesus Christ. When he created man, he breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul or a living being. The world is teeming with the life that God gave to each of his creatures. But you know what? The physical life that we now enjoy is coming to an end. It's coming quickly. This physical life's going to be gone one day. Just count to three and you're gone. The light of eternity, not even that long. The physical life will come to an end. It's not enough to live and to breathe and then die. What's the purpose of it all if that's all there is? But that isn't all there is, for there's true life from above, spiritual life, eternal life in the Son. And that life will not come to you unless you are born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again or you will not live forever. You must be born from above with that true life which has existed forever and will continue forever. John said, as we saw, John's purpose in writing the gospel is in John 20, verses 30 and 31, where he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? You might have life. Life through his name, life. This earthly physical life will be lost, but not that life which is from above. That can and will never be lost. Once God gives you eternal life, it's yours for keeps, forever. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, Jesus said in John 10. Jesus is a source of physical life, but what good is that alone? Jesus is the source of true spiritual life. He offers life to all. He gives life only to those who believe. You must believe. You must receive. You must turn to him and trust him. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 11, 25. John 5, 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on me has everlasting life. Life, that's what we want, that's what we need. He desires that we have abundant life. John 10, 10, I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. That means exceedingly, excessively. He doesn't want us to just have eternal life to enjoy on earth, but to relish it and enjoy it exceedingly. Are you enjoying your eternal life? You know? He wants us to come to an understanding of what we really have. It's more than just getting by. I don't know that God's satisfied with our just getting by and limping along. Someone comes up to you and says, how you doing? We do it all the time, don't we? We didn't this morning. How you doing? Oh, sometimes we answer, I'm hanging in there. I'm hanging in there. Yeah, that's sometimes what I say. Is that all, though? You think about it. Is that all? Do you forget that you have life and light? Do you not realize it is life beyond all measure, beyond our comprehension? I am come that they might have life. In him was life, only in him. And no one is going to live forever in glory without him, for he is a giver of life, the source of life, the sustainer of life, and in him only. He will later say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know what the word for life is here in the original language in the Greek? It's Zoe. Zoe. Zoe, Z-O-A is how we'd say it in the Greek, okay? The English translation of it would be Zoe, Zoe. So the word for life is Zoe, Zoe, which speaks of life in the sense of one who is possessed of vitality and animation. It's interesting in that the Greek word translates the Hebrew word Eve. Eve. We read in the Greek, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates Genesis 30, verse 20 this way. And Adam called his wife's name Zoe, because she was a mother of all living. And you can look it up. Zoe. So Eve and Zoe are synonymous. Zoe is the Greek word for Eve. Eve. And that's interesting. So now you know it. People you know named Zoe means life, life. It's used of the absolute fullness of life. It's a life that's full of energy and motivating. It's a life that's alive. It's not down in the mouth. We have Zoe. We have life, right? It's not down in the mouth, miserable doom and gloom kind of life, but a happy life. A life of joy and gladness. And so don't let your mouth take a turn south. Don't let it turn down. I know there are times of sadness. There are times of sorrow. But generally, we ought to be on the up and up. And this is a record, John says in 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. And these things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, anyway, back in John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. We saw life is used 36 times in John. The word life is used 25 times. It's another main theme and focus of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only life, but he is light. He brings the light of the gospel to the darkened hearts of men. His life was the light, and his life in heaven will be the light of the universe. There's no need of the sun in heaven, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus came to bring spiritual life to those who are dead in their sins. You and I are dead in our sins without Christ. He came to bring you spiritual light to those of us who live in darkness. Ephesians 2:1, and you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I was dead in my sin, and Christ's life makes me alive. Zoe, life. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So all the world had death. And death is passed upon all men, for then all have sinned. All have sinned. And yet, Jesus said in John 5:24, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life. Not hopes for it, but has it. Do you have it? Do you have eternal life today? Verse 5 of our passage, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The progression is beautiful. For some progression towards our looking at the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beauty in that it is revealing of why he came. He came to shine. In him was light, and the light was the life, and the light shined in the darkness. You know, that's what light does. Light always shines. You ever been in a totally, totally dark room or outside when there's no, absolutely no light, and you can't even see your hand in front of you, and then you see a little teeny speck of light, maybe under a door or through a crack, and you go to that light, don't you? Yeah, wow, I'm all right. I can make it. I see light, right? And that's Jesus, that light in darkness. That's what light does. It shines. It lightens darkness. When light shows up, Darkness runs. It scatters. It disappears. And darkness says, when the light shows up, darkness says, let's get out of here. And darkness runs. Light and life are essentially the same. Light brings life, and life is light. John 8:12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you try to walk in total darkness, as I just said, you've got some difficult maneuvering to do. You go slow and you go very carefully, feeling your way. And if there was just some light to follow, well, we're followers of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. We never have to feel our way. I remember years and years ago, we were at McPherson State Lake, our family, and it was dark out, and I had taken the boys. I remember a couple of boys were with me, and I don't know where we'd gone, but I had a flashlight, and so we were going along, and we were in the woods, the boys said, I always remember, they said, we won't get lost because we're with Dad. We won't get lost because we're with Dad. Well, what they were really saying, we won't get lost because Dad has a flashlight. So the light lightened our darkness. And that's wonderful. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light he brings shatters your darkness and gives you and me life. Abundant life, eternal life. He gives us the very life of the infinite, eternal, loving God. If and when we view the world by the light of Christ, we see differently. We think things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Yes, we have light. We don't see through rose-colored glasses or glasses tainted by the world, but through Christ-colored glasses. And that is wonderful. We see things as they really are. Things with life, light, hope, faith, joy, anticipation. We see things as they really are, all under the sovereign control of our God. We see where we are in Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies. We see who we are, sons of God, redeemed, sanctified, justified, eternally secured, glorified in God's eyes. And we will be in reality one day. He is the light who gives life because he loves. He loves. That's what this season is all about. The love of God who gave his son and sent him into the world, that we might have life. The incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a declaration of love. And we reflect upon the lowly manger and the blood-stained cross and the empty tomb. We know one thing for sure, we are loved, and you are loved. You say, well, I know God loves the world, but he doesn't love me. That's how we think, don't we? How do I know that? Because I know it. Because I do it. I know he cares about everybody else, but I wonder about me. No, you are loved. You are loved as much as anyone in this universe has ever been loved. Because he paid the price for your sins. Have you trusted in him? Have you given your life to him? We are loved. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. It's a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In verse 11 of 1 John 4, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Love one another. You know, before I walked in darkness, I don't know about you, but I was a lost sinner. It was obvious. It was obvious. I got saved when I was 22 years old. And up until that time, well, I had a reputation even. Guy that drank, on drugs, long hair, all that. I was a lost sinner. I was depraved, and I knew nothing but darkness, and I was under the domination of the prince of darkness, and you were too. Maybe not as evident in your life as was mine, but we're all in sin. We're all sinners. But things are different now. Thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the light, and I must walk and live in the light. I stumble. I go back sometimes, but God picks me up and keeps me going by his grace. I'm to live in the light. The light of the world will direct me in the right way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. So the light shines in darkness. He shines in the darkness of your heart, and the darkness comprehended it not, did not understand it. John 3:19, and this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Lights come, but oh, we love our darkness. The world loves its darkness. I used to love the darkness. I loved it, but it never made me happy, never gave me satisfaction. Never, never, and it never will. The light met with resistance, believe it or not. The darkness did not comprehend the light, did not grasp it. We see that in John 1:10-11. He's in the world was made by him, the world knew his not, his own received him not. He would not be received by his own people. The one who said, let there be light, came as a light to bring light and life to men. The same one who said, let there be light, and there was light. He came into the world to meet light to you, personally. And men rejected him. You're not rejecting him, are you? Don't do that. He's the only hope. He is still light. He continues to seek to bring light to the dark and depraved human heart. The darkness, the world, the dark world of men did not comprehend the light. They didn't grasp it. In fact, they rejected it out of hand completely without thinking about it. And they nailed him to the cross. The natural man receives not the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But light dispels darkness. Philippians 2:15. In this world among whom we shine as lights in the world. Are you shining? Are you shining for him? Well, the light dispels the darkness. Darkness and light cannot coexist. Whenever light appears, darkness runs. So we see the appearance of the word we've just looked at. Then the second main point, I'm just going to start on this. The sending of the witness, verses 6 to 8. The appearance of the world, the word, and the sending of the witness. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The sending of John the Baptist as a messenger, as a witness of the coming, of the arrival of the Messiah, that was prophesied way back in the book of Malachi, several hundred years earlier, in Malachi 3:1, where God said through Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall come suddenly to his temple, even the messenger of my covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So here's a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist to be a witness, a messenger of the light. Yeah, Jesus said in Matthew 11:9, but what went ye out? What went ye out to see? A prophet? Speaking of John the Baptist, yeah, I say unto you, more than prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, he's quoting Malachi, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Well, the question that might come to mind is, why? Why would he need to send a man to let people know that Christ has come? Why would he do that? Could God not have made it known himself? Of course he could. He could have chosen thousands of different ways. But it would appear that God's way of letting the light of Christ shine in the world is by human witnesses. And that is astounding. He would take sinners redeemed by his blood to be witnesses of the light that came into the world. The shepherds announced his arrival. The Magi saw the star and followed it. Of course, it appeared that God's way of letting the light of Christ shine in the world is by human witnesses. This is how God will begin his ministry in the land of Israel. It's by a man, John the Baptizer, trumpeting the good news and calling on men to repent and believe. And God could have written the gospel in the clouds in the sky, or he could have used the birds of the air, or the message could have been told by the wind. He could have used a far more spectacular way of revealing the light than the rough and rugged man dressed in camel's hair for clothes and eating locusts for lunch, John the Baptist. That's who he chose to use. Evidently, God's wisdom shows that his son should be heralded, proclaimed by people, human beings that he sends. And maybe God does this, for this is a way that brings the greatest happiness to men and the greatest glory to his son. God wants to use you and me to bear witness of that light. How is a witness bearing going? God now uses blood-bought believers to witness to the light and bring life through the bringing of the word of life to those who today are groping in darkness. And they're all around us. They're everywhere. And I'm to be that light. I'm to be that witness. As a man sent from God, John was a man sent from God. What a simple, sublime, yet noble description of this one crying in the wilderness, make way for the Lord. He was simply and yet gloriously a man sent from God. And so you and I are sent from God to a world in darkness and in desperate need of the light. God says, so send I you. I send you. Wow. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they refer to John as John the Baptist. But John, the writer of this gospel, never calls John the Baptist by the name Baptist. One writer said that in the Synoptic Gospels, we see who John is, but the fourth gospel, we see why he is. His purpose is not primarily to baptize, but to serve as a witness of Jesus Christ. And that's every believer. Today, that's every believer's primary purpose for existence, to tell those lost in darkness about the light of the world. I like to use the example, just be a paper boy. I'm just a paper boy, right? All my job is to get the good news on the front porch of this person's life and this person's life. Just deliver the news. Deliver the news. Tell those lost in darkness about the light of the world. What a privilege we have. We have no higher, no nobler, no more necessary calling than that. And you and I can do it. You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You can share a tract. You can share your testimony. You can share John 3:16. You can share a verse. The light is all the glory. The light is the focus. We are saved. We are sent to bear witness of this life. Will you be a witness? Will we be a witness? God help us to be that. Praise God. He's life. He's light for you and me if we'll come to him. Will you come? Will you witness? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your marvelous world and word. It is so rich with life-changing truth. It's reality, Lord. We tend to live in a world that is not reality. We tend to think ourselves as living in a place where God doesn't love me, God doesn't care, God isn't light for me, he isn't life for me, but we see he is. He is. And that our responsibility is to just avail ourselves and to believe and trust and to lean on you, to cast our care upon you. Help us, Lord. We're such a needy people. We thank you, Lord, that you give life to any and all who will believe. Oh, Lord, I pray if there's one today who has not come to the light, not given their life to Jesus Christ, then do that today, Lord. They would call upon the one who came down from the glories of heaven to give his life on the cross that they might be saved, that we might be saved through faith in his shed blood. Bless now as we close. Have your way, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.